Thank you so much, Ginger. Just before Brother Savinsky comes, I would just like to ask that there not be a lot of movement up and down. Please stay in your seats, if you would, please, unless there's an emergency. Now, if Jim Chandler gets up, I'll let you go, Brother Jim. All right. But please, in honor to the Word of God, in honor to the servant of God, let's not have a bunch of trafficking going on. Let's enjoy the Lord in His Word. Amen. Brother Savinsky, it's a great pleasure to have you with us. Knowing you for quite a few years, your dad is a very, very dear friend. And just love him. And it's a wonderful thing when all your sons are called to be evangelists just like their father. And I think his father is one of the greatest evangelists in America. God has used him mightily. And I believe as well that God is going to use this servant of the Lord equally. And so we're just trusting in the Lord this morning that our hearts would be open, we'd receive the word. Brother Savinsky.
All right, good morning. Let me invite you to take your Bible. Turn with me, if you would, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, while you're turning there, I'd like to make a couple of remarks about last evening. And by the way, for those of you who are timing my message, can't start now. This doesn't count as preaching, all right? This is just hello. That's all this is. Some of you are already starting to do your stopwatches. Hang in there. Some of you will understand a little bit later. But anyway, really appreciate everyone who was involved in the sportsman's banquet last night. What a wonderful opportunity for the gospel. And it was so well run, and it was such a great testimony for Jesus Christ. And what an opportunity to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to folks who came. And let me just encourage you as a body. When your church has an event like this, everyone matters. Everyone who's involved matters. 1 Corinthians 3 makes it very plain that as we labor for the gospel of Christ, each of us has a different part, and the Lord rewards every one of us according to our own labor. So if you were serving last night, you were cleaning up, set up, tear down, greeting people, tearing off tickets, whatever it is you did, you have eternal reward for your service for Christ last night. And as a church, let me encourage you. I said this in Sunday school. Sometimes it's easy to say, well, you know, I'm not interested. I'm not a hunter. I'm not a fisherman. I don't really like outdoors things. They can all do that. Look, just because you don't have an interest, you ought to have enough interest in the souls of men to be willing to get involved and become a part of that, whether it's by prayer, by giving, by helping. And when you have an opportunity for the gospel's sake, and that's, by the way, what the whole thing was about last night. It was for the gospel. For those, there are people who wouldn't come to church, but they were under the sound of the gospel last night. And let me tell you, remind you of this. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it," and that's the gospel, "is the power of God unto salvation." Ask you a question. Do you believe the gospel is God's power unto salvation? Amen. I do. And I believe that last night, as the gospel was given, God's power was at work. And I believe this, as a result of the gospel being preached, there will be men, women, perhaps teenagers, I don't know, boys and girls, who as a result of last night, their eternal destiny will be changed because of the power of the gospel. Amen. And this church had a part in that. And individuals had a part in that. And I want to thank you as a body, as a church, for your labor, for Christ's sake, knowing that Christ was honored, Christ saw, He rewards, and He blesses. Thank you for your part in reaching souls for Jesus Christ. It's a privilege to be with you all today. My family normally travels with me, but due to some homeschooling things, we had our whole August busy, so they weren't able to come. Sorry about that. I have my wife, Becky, my two boys. Hunter is 14, turns 15 in October. Connor just turned 13. We travel as a family based out of South Bend, Indiana. Travel in evangelism together. We love it. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here this morning. All right, you can start your stopwatches. Here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I grew up in Star, South Carolina. Some of you know where that is. And every year the Savinsky clan gets together and we do a Savinsky get together. What we do is all the men go hunting, all the women go shopping. It's a great, happy thing. And every year I go to Grace Baptist, which is my brother-in-law is now the pastor at Grace Baptist. And my brother, he married my sister, Jennifer. Every year we go to Grace. On every Wednesday night before Thanksgiving for years, they have a praise and pie fellowship. We go to the service, spend an hour praising the Lord for His goodness through the year. And then we go to the fellowship hall, stuff our faces full of pie. It's a lot of fun. Now, when I grew up in that church, growing up in a church, those of you will understand this. When you grow up in a church, specifically in the South, everybody remembers you. And I don't know what the deal is. I don't know if they remember what a sweet, kind, obedient boy I thought I was. Doesn't happen as much anymore because many of these dear saints have gone on to glory. But every year we go to Star and these dear little old ladies in the church, oh, they wanted to embarrass me in front of my wife. And they come up to me and they tell the same story every time about something naughty that I had done. And they would, and every once in a while, you know, you kind of want to take your hands, put it on their little shawl, covered little shoulders, look them in the eye and say, I don't do that anymore. I'm almost a full grown man, you know. I've changed. I don't pull the chair out from people anymore. I don't splash water in their faces at the drinking fountain. I don't trip them going down the hallway. I've changed. But what do they remember me as? That mischievous little boy who was always causing some type of mischief. You know what? Look at me. Can I tell you this morning? Many times we are beat over the head so much with our sin. This is who you are. You're lost, undone, wretched, vile, and all that's true. Problem is this. We are so constantly faced with and reminded of what we were before we came to Christ. We have no idea of who we are in Jesus Christ. We're not who we were before we were saved. There's a change. This morning's message is simply this. Understanding who you have been made to be through Jesus Christ. If you are here this morning, you know Christ as your Savior. The Bible unequivocally states this is who you are in Jesus Christ. If you're not saved, it's not who you are, but it's who you can be through the person and work of Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look with me, please, at verse number 9. It says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Look this way. Simply put, here is a non-exhaustive list of sins that typify or characterize people who are not saved. He said, don't be deceived. People's lives who are dominated and characterized by these sins, they do not have eternal life. They've never been born again. That's who they were. Now look at the next verse. Our text is verse 11. He says, look at the next little word. It says, but. And such were some of you in the church, but. You are washed, you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So look this way. I believe as the Apostle Paul was penning these words, he says, such were some of you. You realize that every sin listed in those two verses was attached to a name and face at that church in Corinth. Maybe some of you this morning, maybe you saw yourself in that verse. You said, you know, before I came to Christ, maybe you were a drunkard like my grandpa was before he came to Christ. Maybe you were involved in immorality. Maybe you were a violer or a blasphemer or a thief. And you were involved in sin. You said, that's who I was before I came to Christ. He says, such were some of you. But the little word but in that text is a very critical word in the Greek text. It is, in the Greek language, is what's called an adversative particle, which simply means this. It's the strongest word in the Greek language to show contrast of what something was to what something is. It's complete opposites. He said, that's what you were before you came to Christ. Such were some of you, but now you were this. Now you are this. How did the change come? Well, the end of verse number 11, it says, this all changed by the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. It all came through the person and work of Christ and the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. See, Acts 4:12 says this, neither is thou salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. When a person understands their sinfulness, their separation from God, understands that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for their sins and rose from the dead, and they believe in Christ and Christ alone, they are saved. They are rescued from their sins. They are given eternal life. They're a new person. But it also says, and by the Spirit of our God, Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit work in salvation. He regenerates us and he seals us. We have the Holy Spirit of God indwells us, and by the supernatural work of the Spirit of God, we are regenerated, given eternal life. We are sealed until the day of redemption. We have a guarantee of eternal life because he dwells within us. That's how the change comes. So friend, if you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, realize it's Jesus Christ alone. This isn't who you are. Every believer here this morning who has said, I've acknowledged my sin, I've understood Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for me and rose from the dead, and I have put my full trust in him alone to save me. The Bible says this is who you are. Look what it says in verse 11. He says, number one, he says, but ye are washed. In Christ, you are, number one, completely clean. That little word washed, literally translated, is every part clean. Do you all remember the Saturday night bath? Do you remember those days? I don't even know if kids take baths anymore. Mine don't. I grew up, but our first trailer was an Airstream. We had a bathtub about this big.
in that little Airstream trailer. Every Saturday night, we'd have a revival meeting starting on Sunday morning. Every Saturday night, I'd get in that bathtub. I'd get out. And my mom, I mean, she asked me every time what I thought was the most ridiculous question I ever heard. You know what she'd say to me? I'd get out of the bathtub. She'd look at me and she'd say, Brent, did you wash behind your... Do you know what I really wanted to say but never had the courage to? Who cares? You're worried about this when there's all this to worry about? I was all boy, let me tell you, and I got dirty. You know what? Here, look, if I didn't wash behind my ears, was I clean in my mom's eyes? No. What she was saying is this, did you thoroughly wash yourself? You see, that's exactly what this word means, every part clean. Look, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are cleansed by the blood of Christ. Not a single spot or stain of your sin remains. He gets you even behind your spiritual ears. Not a single one remains. Revelation 1:5, unto him that loved us and washed us. That means thorough cleansing, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Ephesians, the Bible says in 1 John 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians 1, verse 7. Look at me, friend. If you're in Christ, if you've been saved, you're completely clean. Sin has no more condemnation. Its power has been broken. Its corruptness has been wiped away. You are made completely clean in Christ. Now, here's the question. Does that mean we're sinless now? No. God does not expect us to be sinless. You understand that. But you know what he does expect of us? To sin less. See, Jesus Christ broke the power of sin on the cross. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, whereby are given those exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You have been delivered from the corrupting power of this age that attaches to your lust and draws you from Christ. He says you've been freed from it. Romans chapter 6 and verse 12 says this, let not sin therefore reign. The word reign is an authority dominating word. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that ye should obey it and the lust thereof. Don't let sin have authority in your life. Why? For you're not under the law. You're under grace. Let not sin therefore have dominion over you. Verse 14, for you're not under the law but under grace. Don't obey its lust. Don't let sin dominate. Don't let sin dominion in your life. Why? Because you've been made clean. And the tone of the language in this verse is this. This is who you are. Live like it. Look, Christian. Some of you've struggled with sin for years. It's dominated your life. And you say, well, it's just the way I am. That's baloney. That's not who you are in Christ. See, some of you don't think you can change. Well, you know what? I can't help the fact that I have a temper problem because I have red hair. I know people with no hair who have anger problems, all right? It's not a hair problem. You know what it is? It's a heart issue. Don't sit there and say, well, you know, I can't forgive that person. You don't know what they did to me. Yes, you can. I can't help the lust I have. I can't help the lying. I can't help my critical spirit. Look at me. If you're in Jesus Christ, all you need to have victory over that sin was provided on Calvary's cross. And he says this in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from unrighteousness. Look at me. Some of you struggle with your sin and you've battled and you've gone to God over and over again for that same sin and you just don't feel like you're ever cleansed. Look at me. Your forgiveness is not based on your feelings. It is rooted in the faithfulness of God. And when you confess, he forsakes every single time. Every single one of us has access to God, and we ought to be daily confessing sin in our life because we've been made clean and we're to live like it. Number two, he says, look with me back at verse 11. He says, number two, not only are you completely clean, he says, you are washed, but ye are sanctified. Number two, you've been completely consecrated. The word sanctified here means literally to be set apart for a purpose, and that purpose is to live for Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15 says this. It says this very carefully. For the love of Christ constrains or motivates us. Because we thus judge or come to this conclusion that if one died for all, then we're all dead. In other words, Jesus died for us because we were all spiritually dead in need of life. Verse 15. And that he, Jesus, died for all, that they which live, those who have eternal life through Christ, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Look at me. I can't state this any stronger. The Bible says this. Look, Jesus did not die for you and give you his life for you to live for you. You are not the object of your living. Can I tell you, we have people today, Christians in our churches, they are saved. They have a relationship with Christ and they have forgot something. They don't own themselves. You know what 1 Corinthians 6 says in verse 20? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God, which is in you? For ye are not your own. Do you know what that means? Ye are not your own. You don't belong to you. For ye are bought with the price. That price was the blood of Christ. Therefore, glorify God and in your body, which are, and the word are is a possessive, which belong to God. See, look, some of you have forgotten this. I don't have the right to live the way I want to live for me. You don't have that right. You don't have the right to be in sin, live selfishly, live self-centered. Your life is not for you because you have been bought by the blood of Christ. He is your Lord and He is your master. And you are divinely, by the way, this is not by some divine just obligation duty. You know what he said in verse 14? The love of Christ constrains me. When I know the love of Christ for me and what He did for me on the cross, I reciprocate in love for Him. The reason we live for Him is because we love Him. And let me tell you something. Look at me. I'll tell you this. Any Christian in this room who is not at this point living for Jesus Christ, I'll tell you two things. Number one, you do not understand the love of God for you. And number two, you do not genuinely love Christ, period. You say, that's very strong. Yes, it is. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, and this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. His commandments are not grievous. John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. You love Christ, you'll obey His word. You'll live for Christ. If you don't love Him, you're not going to obey His commandments, period. And that's it, friend. And if you've been saved, you've been consecrated, set apart for a purpose. Should not live unto themselves, but, there's that little word, should not live unto themselves, but in contrast to living the self, unto Him which died for them and rose again. Here's the question. Who died for you and who rose for again? His name is? His name is Jesus Christ. You're not to live for yourself, but you're to live to the Savior, the one who died for you and rose again. You've been completely consecrated. Number three, look back at verse 11. He says this. In Christ, you've been, number one, completely clean. You're washed. Number two, you're completely consecrated. You've been sanctified. Then it says number three, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Number three, in Christ, you are completely clear. Look this way, please. The word justified literally is the idea of this. It has several different ways you can translate it. It can be to declared to be righteous, to be acquitted, to be reckoned to be righteous. It means this. You had a legal standing before God. See, before you came to Christ, you were condemned by your sin. The Bible says in John 3:18, he that believeth not the Son is condemned already. So if you're here this morning without Jesus Christ, I have a warning for you. If you have not yet believed in Jesus Christ, you stand in a place of condemnation. That means if you die in your current condition, you will be condemned by your sin to be separated from God for eternity in a place called the lake of fire. That is your condemnation because of your sin. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's where all of us were. Romans 3:20. All the world is guilty before God, condemned by our sin. Then when we receive Christ, when a person receives Christ, our legal standing changes. We who were once guilty of our sin, the blood of Christ erases every sin that stood against us. And now we're clear that all of that has been wiped away and we go from being guilty to being justified. That means this. It's a new legal standing. I've been declared by God to be righteous. Through Jesus Christ. The righteousness of Christ is imputed or given to me. And when God sees me, He sees me clothed in the righteousness of Christ that was given to me through the life of Jesus. You're completely clear. But here's the problem. Many of us, we've been saved. Some of you, before you came to Christ, you had a horrible life, didn't you? I mean, you had wickedness. Maybe, and you look and you say, man, I don't know, I don't deserve to be saved. By the way, none of us deserve to be saved. But some of us sit and we all look at the way I was. Some of you, since you've been saved, I guarantee you in a group this size, there's some of you, you've had sin in your life. And you wake up every day and you see the scars and the consequences of your sin. And some of you live with heartache and pain on a daily basis. Even though you were saved, you made sinful choices that had horrible consequences. And look at me, there's some of you in this room, you are living your Christian life motivated by guilt. You know what you do? Look, you say, technically, I know God loves me because the Bible says it. But look at me. There are some of you in this room. You don't really know if God likes you or not. You really don't. If something bad happens in your life, you immediately think, what did I do wrong? God's getting me. Oh, no, my car broke down. Somebody got sick. Was there something? What did I do? Some of you think this. Well, if I will do this, you get your list of standards. I'll do this, this, and this. And if I do all these things, then maybe I will somehow earn the favor of God and he'll like me and he'll bless me a little more. Look at me. Can I tell you something? In Jesus Christ, your standing before him does not change. And God never intended for the Christian life to be motivated by guilt, but by grace. See, some of you live in this dark, murky, foggy world of guilt where you never are sure where you stand with God. How are things going? You're not sure. You just kind of live in this world trying to get God to like you a little more, trying to do things to maybe get a better standing with him instead of living in the sunshine clarity of the grace of God, which he has designed for you to walk in and live in, friend, because of Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1, there is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You realize that what that means? Because our standing is in Christ, our position is so secure that in our life, even when we sin and fail, that sin is never accounted against us, ever, because Christ paid for it all. Our position before him never changes, and we stand eternally secure, eternally loved in the mercy and grace of an unchanging, eternal God who has said, through my Son, you've been justified. Stop living by guilt. Start living by grace. In Jesus Christ, the Bible makes it absolutely clear. If you're saved today, you know Christ as your Savior, you are completely clean. You are completely consecrated. You're completely clear. If you're not here today and you're not saved, that's not who you are, but it's who you can be through Jesus Christ. I'd invite you to bow your heads and hearts with me this morning, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed together this morning. With our heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, in just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. And I realize that the majority of you this morning are familiar with that, what that is. But there might be someone this morning who's not familiar with what an invitation is, and I want to explain that. An invitation is simply this. I want to invite you to respond in obedience to God's word. Here's what's going to happen. We're not going to sing this morning. In a moment, we'll stand to our feet. Our heads will be bowed. Our eyes will be closed. Our instrumentalist will play a song. When they do, I'll invite you to respond to God's word. Number one, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, and you'd say, you know, Brendan, you don't have to go. I know I'm a sinner. And I know I am undone, separated from God. I've not been washed from my sins. And I realize today only Christ can cleanse me and forgive me. I need to be made clean. Maybe you realize today you need to be, if you died, you'd be condemned by your sins. You say, I need that change, that standing to change. I don't want to be condemned by my sins. I realize Jesus Christ paid it all so I could be justified. This morning, you can enter into a personal relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And I'd invite you to simply do this. Step out from where you are this morning. Even come with a friend if they brought you. Just come down here. No one's going to embarrass you. We're not asking you to join the church. You're not going to give a speech. Man with a man, lady with a lady. Take a Bible, take you to a private room. And they'll show you how you can receive Christ. A great majority of you this morning profess Christ. You've been made clean. Can I ask you, are you living like it? Is there an unconfessed sin in your life? Have you been excusing and justifying sin that's dominating and reigning in your life? Perhaps this morning you say, you know what, I need to confess and get right with God. I've been made clean. I need to live like it. Maybe you're consecrated. You say, you know what, I'm supposed to be living for Christ. I'm living for myself. I belong to him, and I need to stop living as though I belong to me. I need to start living for Christ. Or perhaps maybe this morning you say, I'm that one who struggles with guilt. I've been made completely clear, but I'm that one who's living in that fog of guilt. And I need to accept my position in Christ and start living by his grace, realizing I have an unchanging position with God through Christ. Child of God, here's the invitation for you. When we stand in a moment, I'd invite you to respond in one of three ways. I'd invite you to stay seated while others stand. You can pray right there in your seat if you would like. You can even pray where you stand. You're invited to come if you would like to kneel at the front or have pastor pray with you. You can do that as well. But listen, friend, the issue is not where you obey. There's no special impartation of grace at these steps that is not available to you where you sit. The issue is not where you obey. The issue is that you obey. If God has done a work in your heart this morning, child of God, can I encourage you to respond in humble obedience to his truth? Father, be honored by your invitation this morning. Lord, if there's one here without Christ, would you give them the courage they need to step out and let someone take God's word and show them how they can know Christ personally? I pray for your children that you've spoken to this morning through your word, that they would respond in immediate and humble obedience. Thank you for what you've made us to be in Jesus Christ. And I ask this in His name. Would you please stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed, please? Our song is being played. Would you come? Would you pray? Would you respond? If you're without Christ, would you come and let someone show you how you can know Christ? Child of God, whether it's where you sit, whether you stand or here at the front, would you respond in obedience to God's word? All right, would you look this way, please? Thank you for your attentiveness to God's word. You know, I trust this morning as a child of God that your heart was stirred, realizing who I am in Jesus Christ, all He's done for me. That ought to stir our hearts in love and obedience for Christ. I would invite you, I'd ask you this afternoon, you go home, I know you got lunch coming and an afternoon nap and a football game. Could I ask you to carve out a couple minutes of time to just get alone with the Lord? Say, Lord, this is what you've done for me. Help me to live according to who I am in Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've ever done this, but I'd encourage you to take that verse, 1 Corinthians 6:11, put it on your cell phone, make you a 3x5 card if you still, you know, have to handwrite things down, get it somewhere, memorize that verse, and pray through that verse for 30 days. You ever do that? Lord, I'm washed. I'm sanctified. I'm justified. Pray through that. Lord, help me live like that today. It'll change the way you live for our Savior. If you're without Christ, the invitation's still open. After the service, see Pastor, see myself, someone you may know here. If we could take the Word of God and introduce you to our Savior, Jesus Christ, it would be our privilege. Be back tonight. Would you do that? Would you come back tonight? Some of you already say, nope, I don't come to church on Sunday night. That's my habit. Well, break your bad habit. Come back to church. Come back tonight. We're going to have a wonderful time around God's word. We're looking forward to what God's going to do in our midst through His word. Pastor.